This one is taken from Luke's Gospel, the 10th chapter, reading from verse 38 to 42 at the end of the chapter. Just a short reading. That's page 869 in the Church Bibles, and that reading will also go up on the screen overhead. So it's page 869, it's Luke chapter 10, and it's reading from verse 38 to the end of the chapter. Let's hear and read together in God's Word. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Amen. And may God bless to us this reading from his word this morning. And to that passage that we read together a little earlier from Luke chapter 10, and that's from verse 38 to 42. I don't know if you've heard of this artist, probably not, Adolf Menzel. He was the leading German artist in the second half of the 19th century. He was born in 1815, and apparently he exhibited his first drawings at the tender age of just 12. He turned to oil painting when he was 30. And his technical skill at capturing visual phenomena attracted a lot of attention. Said that his work anticipated some of the effects of French Impressionism by some 30 years. And during his lifetime, he was most famous for his illustrations of the life of the 18th century Prussian monarch, Frederick the Great, and his court. And one of the things that Menzel was always particularly concerned about was accuracy. And he was known for researching every detail, right down to the buttons of a uniform or the handle on a sword. And there hangs in a Berlin art gallery a painting by Menzel that is only partially finished. It was intended to show Frederick the Great speaking with some of his generals. And Menzel has painted the generals and the background, as it were, in incredible detail. Hats, uniforms, badges, buttons. But the image of the king is missing. All that there is the kind of outline of Frederick the Great in simple charcoal. It's a very unusual painting. The most important person is missing. Everything depicted in minutest detail, but the king is nowhere to be seen. That's a picture, as it were, of the lives of so many people. Everything, as it were, in vivid technicolor. Every aspect of life apparently considered. Money, family, friends, status, career perhaps, all highlighted in meticulous detail. And yet the most important person is missing altogether. The king is nowhere to be seen. I was thinking of Wednesday night there when John Bruce was giving his testimony. And he was speaking about his life before he met Christ, speaking about all that he had, all the things that he had, living his own life, and yet there was one key person missing. And how that all, everything changed. Everything changed when he met the King. Everything changed when he met Jesus. Here in his Gospel, Luke wants us to make sure that our lives do not miss out on the King. He doesn't want us to miss Jesus. He wants us to see Jesus clearly. He wants us to have Jesus Christ center stage on all our lives. And this particular section of the Gospel, I think, is about what it means to have Jesus Christ at the center. It's about what it really means to follow Jesus. It's about discipleship. Luke is kind of, through the narrative, he's kind of asking questions of us. Who are you really following? Who is at the center of your life? Do you really love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength? Do you really love your neighbor as yourself? Who is this man Jesus to you? And this passage before us this morning is unique to Luke's Gospel. And it's about the great but often forgotten priority of Christian discipleship. I want to look at it under three headings. And the first is this, is the situation that Jesus encounters. The situation Jesus encounters. Look at verses 38 and 39. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary. Now the setting here is in the house of this woman called Martha, who along with her own sister Mary welcomes Jesus into her home. And we know from elsewhere in the New Testament that these women, along with their brother Lazarus, were very good friends of Jesus. And that Jesus himself spent a great deal of time with them as a family. They lived in Bethany, which was near Jerusalem. And that has led some scholars to think that this incident here may not be strictly chronological. In other words, Luke has placed the story here in order to make a particular point about the meaning of discipleship and the meaning of following Jesus. And the striking feature of the passage, or one of them at least, is the way it's focused on the behaviour and conduct of these two women. Jesus clearly called and welcomed women as his disciples. From elsewhere in the Gospels, we know that these two women were amongst his most dedicated and devoted followers. And on this particular occasion, we read that Jesus is welcomed into their house along with his disciples, and they're to receive food and hospitality. And while he is there, Jesus continues to teach and to preach to all those who've gathered. One of the key elements, of course, of Jesus' ministry. He taught and spoke as a man with authority from God. And it's this teaching ministry, interestingly, that occasions a degree of domestic tension within the household. With Jesus and his disciples arriving, it seems that Martha has got to work in preparing for them a meal. And she's very anxious to do her best for Jesus and his disciples. She doesn't want just to kind of throw, you know, a pot noodle, or throw something in the microwave. She's not interested in putting together, you know, a little bit of beans on toast for them. She wants to set before him a meal fit for a king. She's a good and noble aspiration. She wants to produce something that's really good, that's really tasty, really going to enjoy. And so we can get the picture of the scene. Martha clattering around in the kitchen, bustling around, doing this, doing that, getting everything ready, prepared for everyone to eat. So much to be done. And as Martha works away busily, she cannot help but notice that her sister Mary is not around helping. She should have been helping her. She should have been giving her a hand. She should have been serving Jesus and his disciples as well. But oh no, Mary, sitting, enjoying herself, taking it easy, listening to Jesus, teaching with the men. Well, that's just scandalous behaviour. And she had a sister, verse 39, called Mary, sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. What is Mary playing at? Doesn't she know her place? Doesn't she know her duty? Doesn't she know what an embarrassment she is? Doesn't she know that she's making a fool of herself, sitting there with all the men? Here's Martha working her fingers to the bone, running around like a headless chicken, trying to get everything ready, and Mary is completely oblivious. She doesn't seem to be aware of what's going on. She's behaving like a man, not a woman. All seems so unfair to Martha. And I suspect that most of us can have empathised with that, can't we? There's nothing sure to get, you know, our blood boiling that when we're left to do all the work and others appear quite unconcerned. And yet, you know, that does happen, doesn't it? It happens in the home and in the family. It can happen in churches. The work is left to a few. Sometimes those who are the most committed, the most dedicated, sometimes they get cheesed off. They look around to see a lot of committed Christians who don't seem to be doing very much. Why are they not helping? Why are they not volunteering? Why are they not praying? Why are they not singing? Why are they not doing this? Why are they not doing that? And sometimes seeds of bitterness, resentment, self-pity can flourish. Look at all I'm doing for the Lord. Why are others not more like me? Lord, you need to sort these people out. And sometimes that resentment spills over. Pride and self-regard manifest themselves in the judging of others. And that's kind of what happens here. Martha can take it no longer. She has to say something. She's got to get it off her chest. She has to let Jesus know what's going on here. He needs to set Mary straight. Tell her to get a finger out, lend a hand. Martha was distracted, verse 40, with much serving. She went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. She's so consumed by what she's doing, all her good work, and yet it becomes an occasion for bitterness and self-pity. She serves and she becomes, the text says, distracted. It means to be drawn away. She's distracted. She's drawn away from Jesus by all her activity. Her eyes are not on Jesus. Her eyes are on her sister and on the work that she thinks needs to be done. And she fails to see that it's not Mary's priorities that are wrong, but hers. So if that's the situation that Jesus encounters here, that brings us to the second thing. How does he respond? Not just the situation Jesus encounters, but the response, secondly, that Jesus makes. And Jesus doesn't respond as perhaps we might think, certainly not as Martha was thinking and hoping. And I think human nature, we kind of tend to side with Martha on this one. We kind of say, okay, Jesus, you know, sort out the lazy sister. And Martha was convinced she was in the right. She believed that she held the moral high ground. Her sister needed to be rebuked. But it's not Mary's attitude that are challenged here, but Martha's. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Now, Jesus doesn't tear a strip off Martha for her request. He speaks to her gently. He repeats her name, Martha, Martha. Sometimes you read books or commentaries and they give Martha a pretty poor reputation. She's kind of painted as a pretty poor disciple. I don't think that's the case. Jesus' words here are words of affection, tender love. He wants her to understand what is really important here. He sees that she's anxious, she's troubled, all the things that have to be done. The word troubled there means literally to be thrown into an uproar. It kind of conveys the idea of a kind of emotional storm. So Jesus speaks to her gently in a loving way. He challenges her about what's going on in her mind and heart. It seems that she's been investing all her effort, all her energy into something that, yeah, it's important, but it wasn't of first importance. Her actions and attitudes had obscured the most important thing. She'd misunderstood something about discipleship. She thought it was all about service and activity. It's all about what she could do for Jesus. It's all about her. And she forgot that fundamentally being a disciple is first of all about what we receive from Jesus. In other words, first and foremost, Christian discipleship is not about what we can do for Jesus, but rather what Jesus can do for us. And so in the midst of all our activity, she's blind to her own need of Jesus and his teaching. She didn't see herself as the one who was in need. She was strong, reliant, active, a doer, and she failed to see her own spiritual need. Her only real necessity was in fact that she let Jesus serve her. Jesus wanted her attention, he wanted her company, wanted her fellowship before he wanted her food. And the big difference between the sisters is that while Martha saw Jesus in need of help, Mary saw her need of Jesus' help. Martha was not doing the important thing. She wasn't listening to the word. Her eyes and ears, her mind and heart were distracted. They were elsewhere. And I think there's a key principle of discipleship here. We're not converted by presenting to Jesus our good deeds and our good life. We're converted only when we receive from him his forgiveness, his salvation, his gospel as a gift. We can't earn our way into God's good books by our hard work and our service. And unfortunately, in many churches, that spirit predominates. They're sometimes known as the spirit of the elder brother. Remember in that parable, in the famous parable of the prodigal sons in Luke 15? Remember the old elder brother's words to the father, "All these years I've been slaving for you." The language, isn't it, of duty. Christianity doesn't begin with us. It begins with Jesus. It doesn't begin with us giving to him. It begins with him giving to us. Our God is a giving God. Our God is a God of grace, and we must never, ever lose sight of that. Remember what Paul, when he's preaching to the Athenians in Acts 17, he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything." God doesn't need us, we need him. Jesus tells Martha here, only one thing is necessary. Now there's, there are some commentators who take the view that only one dish is necessary. Martha should have only been preparing one portion, one course for her visitors, not several. What a ludicrous suggestion that is. Because the one thing that Jesus refers to here, it's not about physical food, it's about spiritual food. It's about giving time and attention to the words of Jesus Christ. It's in making sure that we are receiving from him. That is the good portion. That's the good meal that Mary has chosen. Her focus has been on the Lord Jesus Christ and upon feeding upon his word. And that is what Jesus commends her for. That brings us to the third thing here. And that is the priority that Jesus highlights. This is the priority that Jesus highlights. One thing necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. The passage here is not about the kind of superiority of the kind of contemplative life over against the life of active Christian service. Jesus is not encouraging us here to, you know, for us all to become monastics, shut ourselves away from the world, spend our lives in prayer, study and meditation in some cave or something. Jesus is not saying here we should abandon good works. He's not saying here we should abandon Christian service. He's not making that point at all. It's a point about relative priorities. And there's one priority that stands out here. And that's the priority of what? Of listening to Jesus Christ. This is what Mary's commended for. She sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. That's the important thing here. It's not that Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet as if sort of proximity to Jesus' feet and legs was something very special. It's the fact that she was listening to him. Her posture is illustrative of submission to Jesus' teaching. She treasured his words. And of course, actually, that of course was the sole preserver of men, not women in Jesus' day. The rabbis only taught men. The prevailing consensus amongst rabbis of that age, waste of time and effort to teach women. But here Jesus welcomes Mary, a woman, to that place of learning and discipleship, and he says that this privilege will not be taken from her. Because in the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ wants all his followers. He wants us all, men and women, boys and girls, to listen and learn and live in relationship with him. He wants us all to listen to him. That's the one thing that's necessary for the Christian disciple. Must learn from Jesus. Must listen to Jesus. Must receive from Jesus. Here is the bread, the food that does not and will not perish. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Here is the bread that lasts. And so we might say, well, what does that mean? For us to embrace this great kingdom priority of listening to Jesus. How do we make sure that we too are listening to Jesus? How do we sit at the Lord's feet and listen to his teaching? Well, where do we find the Lord's teaching or his doctrine? Well, we find it in the scriptures. Jesus commanded his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. The apostles were entrusted with the teaching of Jesus. They were witnesses to his life and his death and his resurrection. They were commanded to pass that teaching on with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why they have Gospels. That's why they have the writings of the New Testament. That's why Paul says that the Church of Jesus Christ is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. These apostles and prophets were not simply preachers. They were channels, as it were, of God's revelation. They were men who came from God's presence, from Jesus, with revelation. And that revelation is authoritative for the church. It's foundational. It's not something that we're to take or leave. We have to submit ourselves to it. Jesus Christ speaks through his word, through the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. And that's why we read it, don't we? When we read about the early church, the very first Christian community, and Luke takes us on that journey through the book of Acts. Remember in Acts chapter 2, what do we read about that, those early Christians? They devoted themselves to prayer and the apostles' teaching. That's why when Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And so the teaching of the scripture is absolutely vital to the health and the well-being of the church. Why we have, you know, Bible studies. It's why the preaching of the word is at the center of our worship, because we understand this is where we hear the voice of Jesus. Just as Mary submitted herself to the teaching of Jesus and listen to it with attention and devotion. So we need to listen to the Scriptures. We need to renew our commitment to listening to the Word. Are we making time for Jesus' teaching? Are we making room for the Gospel in our lives? Are we reading the Scriptures at all? Is this a priority in our lives? Are we spending time in the Word, not to earn brownie points, but because we love to be where Jesus is? We love to hear His voice. Because we love Him and we delight, like Mary, to receive from Him. Because we want Him to be center stage. And it's that love for Jesus that is to fuel our service in His name. Because if it doesn't, really, we can end up just serving ourselves. We can allow the roots of pride and self-righteousness to flourish. We can start to believe that we're better than others. And sometimes that kind of judgmentalism, when we exalt ourselves at the expense of others, can be rife in some churches. And it becomes prevalent because, like Martha, in all our activity, we've forgotten the teaching of Jesus. We've forgotten the Gospel. We've forgotten the Lord. We're not saved and accepted by Jesus because we're deserving, or because we're gifted, or because we're attractive, or because we're good people, or because we're religious. We're saved by God's grace alone. Our relationship with Jesus is a gift that is completely unmerited. Yes, we should all be serving and loving and giving far more than we are at present. But that activity always needs to be fueled and powered by the Gospel. And so we must listen to the Gospel. We must listen to Jesus. We must make that a priority in our lives. On that great canvas of your life, where is the King? Where is Jesus? Is He at the centre? Or is He in the background? Or is He missing altogether? Some of you will remember the old hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And the inspiration for that hymn came from an artist. Her name was Lilias Trotter. And she was a brilliant artist. And her talent looked certain to open doors to great wealth and influence and status. But Trotter came to the conclusion that she must lay down her love of art in order to fix her eyes solely on Jesus and on His calling to the mission field. She subsequently served as a missionary to Muslims in Algeria for 38 years. And she wrote these words: "It is easy to find out whether our lives are focused, and if so, where the focus lies. Where do our thoughts settle when consciousness comes back in the morning? Where do they swing back when the pressure is off during the day? Dare to have it out with God and ask Him to show you whether or not all is focused on Christ and His glory. Turn your soul's vision to Jesus and look at Him, and a strange dimness will come over all that is apart from Him." And that's what this passage of Scripture is pressing upon us this morning. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's pray together. Lord, give us ears that we might hear and that we might listen to Jesus. Give us eyes that we might see Him. Give us faith that we might trust him. Lord, may the Lord Jesus Christ be the King, be the person at the very center of our lives. And may all that we do and all that we say and all that we think flow from that relationship with him. We thank you that he is the one who comes and who gives us so much. Lord, help us to receive from him that we in turn might give to others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.